this morning, would you grab a Bible and would you open your Bible up to the book of 1 Timothy? And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. And our sermon text is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. We are a blessed people, for not only do we get to draw near to God with our words, but God draws near to us with his words, and we can expect to hear from our God this morning. And so let's give our attention to what God has to say to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So hear the word of our God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, you are light. And we pray that you would illuminate your word for us so that we might see into it. And as we see into it, we ask that we might see everything in light of it. We need your light, and so shine upon us and shine upon our way that we might see and that we might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you're moving from passage to passage to passage, and as you move from passage to passage to passage, you say something like this, huh? As you're reading your Bible sometimes, you're doing your yearly plan and you're turning the page over and you come to the next page and you say, what? And that's kind of the situation we find ourselves in this morning. We're saying, huh? What, Paul? And let's just review for a few moments. And so think back to last week. Last week, we encountered a list of powerful imperatives from Paul. Paul's words were forceful. Do you remember them? He said, train yourself for godliness. He said, devote yourself. He said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, persist in this. Last week we found 12 commands from Paul's pen, and as we were listening to Paul speak to us through this letter, we could sense the Lord just fixing these commands to us as with a nail. But as we come to chapter 5, and as we look into chapter 5, the intensity suddenly drops off. The forcefulness of Paul's words, it seems to be gone. We instead find verses, tens of them, devoted to the matter of widowhood. And in these tens of verses, we find Paul giving clarification and instruction and qualifications. And as we think about this change-up, it seems sharp. There's a real drop-off here.
Or if we back up even further, Paul has preached to us the gospel of Jesus, and he has done so again and again, and he has done it with words that soar. It seems like Paul is lifting us up into heavenly places. Do you remember these words that Paul preached to us? Go back to chapter 3, and Paul said, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Or you go back to chapter 2, and Paul said, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Or you go back to chapter 1. You remember those words that Paul started us off with. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We love those words. But as we look into chapter 5, we don't find that soaring language anywhere. Our heads don't enter into heavenly places. Rather, Paul roots us firmly on the earth, and our gaze is directed principally to these earthy matters. The dichotomy is, it's sharp, it's distinct. Or you can go back and pick up the theme that Paul has returned to throughout this letter, the theme of false teaching. As you listen to Paul speak about these false teachers, you can sense the danger of false teaching. He's described them. They're swerving and they're wandering. And because of their swerving and wandering, they've shipwrecked and they've ruined themselves. And if you listen to these men and women who are teaching false things, you too will swerve and wander and ruin yourself in shipwreck. In Paul's words, they made us alert. They made us sober, watchful, careful. But in chapter 5, we look into these words and they're domestic. They're ordinary. They're normal. It seems sleepy in chapter 5. Maybe we could say it seems a little dull compared to some of the things we've heard about. So here's the question. What are we supposed to do with these 16 verses we find in chapter 5? What do we do with them? Well, the answer, I think, is patience. What we need to do this morning is we need to sit with these words and not rush past them. We need to sit with these words and not discount them in our minds or in our hearts. We need to sit with these words, and as we sit with them, we need to dig into them, trying to understand them. And why would Paul say this to us? And that means we need to be patient. And we have good reason to be patient because these are the words of our God. And we can trust that if we are patient with these words, we're going to understand something about our God. We're going to understand his will and his ways better. We're going to gain insight into the Lord. And so we're going to put on the virtue of patience. And we're going to ask this question again. What are we supposed to do with these 16 verses in chapter 5? What are we supposed to do with them? I think the first thing that we need to do with these verses is receive the correction that these 16 verses give to us. I think Paul is correcting us the way we think about the Christian life and the Christian faith. And the corrective, I think, can be summarized with this little sentence. Grace does not oppose nature. Grace does not oppose nature. Just consider Paul's words for a few moments with me. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Paul's talking here about dealing with people who have grown old and how you should respect them and honor them. And he also, in these two verses, talks about how you should deal with people who are yet young in their faith. If you go to verse 3, Paul talks about widows, and then verses 9 through 16, Paul spills a significant amount of ink defining what a true widow is and what a true widow is not. If you go back to verse 4, you see that Paul talks about how we should use our finances and how our money should be reinvested back into our family. Specifically, children should reinvest in their parents as they grow older. Paul then talks about really ordinary and boring things in this chapter, like changing diapers and making meals and doing laundry. We see this in verse 10 and in verse 14. He even ventures into the subject of church budget and how churches should use the resources that God gives to them in verse 16. And so here a temptation rises up and says something like this to us as we're looking at these 16 verses. Paul, This is all well and good, but to be perfectly honest, Paul, I think you're missing the point here. Paul, you don't get it. Paul, I want to hear about King Jesus. I mean, you're an apostle of Jesus. You're a bondservant of Christ. You're a preacher of the gospel. Didn't you say this? I'm pretty sure you said this at one point. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, what is all of this talk about all of these other things? Even more, Paul, I think you're misreading my situation. I don't think you understand what I need to hear from you right now, Paul. Don't you understand? I want to train myself for godliness. I want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I need my heart stoked up so that I might perform the Christian life and live it out with all of these temptations in front of me. I need help in understanding my Bible and how to put it together. Paul, why are you troubling me with all of these normal, ordinary, banal things? Paul, I think you're misreading my situation. I don't need these 16 verses. Maybe someone else does. So what does Paul have to say to these sort of objections? Maybe you're feeling just a little bit of those. Well, I think what Paul says in these 16 verses, and I think what he says again and again and again, is something like this: grace does not oppose nature. Just look into the text. For example, using your finances to take care of your aging parents is what, according to Paul? It is godliness. Paul is saying, you want to do the true service of God? You really want to serve God? Well, take care of your parents when they get old. In fact, Paul says, taking care of your parents is so important that it delights and it pleases the heart of your God. Look at verse 4. Paul says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. In fact, Paul tells us, if someone neglects the proper care of their parents or the management of their own household, they're not just missing something. They just didn't forget to cross their T or dot their I. Paul tells us that they have effectively denied the death and the resurrection of Jesus through their behavior. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he is denied the faith and he is worse. He is worse than an unbeliever. Or consider another example that Paul gives us. Think about those ordinary and boring things like changing diapers and making meals and doing laundry and welcoming people into your home and whatever else you can think of for normal and ordinary things. What does Paul call them? Well, look at verse 10. Paul calls these normal and ordinary things good works. They're things that are precious and valuable in the sight of God, our Savior. In fact, as we look at verse 10, these things are what a godly woman should strive to have a reputation in and for. These are the sort of things, according to Paul, that are meaningful and greatly needed. What does the world need? Well, listen to verse 14. This is what Paul thinks the world needs. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage the household. And also, not insignificantly, as we think about these normal and ordinary things like changing diapers and making meals and doing laundry, Paul tells us in verse 12 and verse 15 that these normal and ordinary things, when done in service to Jesus, they preserve women from slander and condemnation of the adversary, and they keep them safe from many different temptations. So as we're listening to Paul, do you understand what Paul is doing here? Do you understand what he is saying? He's saying grace does not oppose nature. There's not a war against these things. Let me put it like this. The gospel of Jesus does not abstract us or remove us from our humanity. Well, let me put it a different way. Godliness does not make us unconcerned or unmoved about the earthy things of life. God's project is not to whisk us away from this earth into heaven so that we might ignore all of the things that God has made and all of the things that God has called us to and into. Grace does not oppose nature. Or to put it yet another way, the gospel does not destroy families. The gospel does not destroy marriages. The gospel does not destroy men or women or their unique and distinctive callings. Rather, we can say this: grace restores nature, or grace rescues nature. God's generous gift of Jesus lifts up fallen and depraved men and women. The gospel is a rescue project. What is God doing? He is rescuing a people so that there might be a new humanity to live on the earth. And so we see this: God has not abandoned his purposes for humanity. And this is glorious. What is God doing? Well, through the death and resurrection of his Son, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from heavenly places into the hearts of God's people, through the forgiveness of sins, through the normal means of grace like Bible reading and prayer and fellowship, what is God doing? He is making us into what he always intended us to be, his glorious image bearers, true men, true women, true people. And this means very practically that all of the earthy stuff really matters. Changing diapers and caring for the aged is not beneath the Christian. That is not some standard, like a substandard calling. It's not a matter of settling for something lesser. Showing hospitality and making meals and keeping a home and raising children is something pleasing and glorious in the sight of God. In fact, do you want to glorify God in this world? Then you really need to embrace the earthy stuff, and you've got to embrace the earthy stuff really well. And so hear this: Jesus died, and he was raised. Why? So that you could serve God in all the earthy stuff, and so glorify his name from day to day, week to week, year to year, in all of this normal and mundane stuff that God fills our lives with. Christ died for that. And so as we look into these 16 verses, what do we find right away? As we're patient with Paul's words, we find this corrective, and we need this corrective because Paul is giving us this new vision for the Christian life. We're not trying to escape the earthy stuff. God saved us so that we might embrace it and use it in his service. But I want to keep looking at this text patiently. And as we keep looking at this text patiently, we see something else in these 16 verses. We get a corrective, first of all, and then as we receive that corrective, we gain insight into the will and the plan of God. And here is the insight: God is not forming us into a generic people or generic image bearers. God has a specific shape and form in mind for his people, and we see it in verse 1 and verse 2. Listen to Paul write to Timothy. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Can you see what Paul's doing here? Can you discern the shape and the form of what God is doing with the people of God? God is not forming generic individuals, generic humans. He is forming his people into a family, where men are learning to become brothers and fathers, and women are learning to become sisters and mothers. So here is Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and what does Paul want to do? He wants Timothy to look out at his congregation and view the people of God as a family. He's telling Timothy, this church, it's not your shareholders, it's not your customers, it's not an audience. These are your family members. Timothy, look out. See those men in front of you? They are your brothers and they are your fathers. Look at the women in front of you. They are your mothers and they are your sisters. And as we receive this insight from Paul, it is wonderfully clarifying. Hear this: if you are a man, you don't need to be confused about what God is doing in your life. He is doing this. He is working so that you might grow up to be a brother and a father to others. And with that insight, you don't need to be confused about what you should strive for in this life. What do you want to become? I want to become more brotherly to the men in my life, and I want to become more fatherly to all the people that God has put under my care. And the same is true for women. What is God doing in your life? Well, he's doing this. He's forming and fashioning you into a sister, into a mother. And this clarifies your desires. What do you want to do? What do you want to be? Well, I want to grow up and be more sisterly with the women in my life. I want to grow up and be more motherly to all of these people who are under my care. So Paul gives us this glorious insight into what God is doing. And here is a practical question in light of that. Well, how do we grow up in that? I mean, Paul is telling us we are the family of God, and that means we are fathers and brothers, sisters and mothers. Okay, we've got that in our heads, but practically, how do I grow up? If that should be the desire of my heart to become more fatherly and brotherly, well, how do I do that? So by way of application this morning, looking at these 16 verses, I want to put three words in front of you. And my hope is that these three words will distill all of Paul's teaching in verses 1 through 16. And so the three words are these: honor, duty, and service. Honor, duty, and service. And the idea is this: if we're going to learn to grow up into the family of God, we need to learn how to honor each other, both in our natural families and in our spiritual families. And when we learn to honor each other, we need to then embrace the duties that God puts upon our shoulders, not shirking our obligations, which then practically results in service to one another. So honor, duty, service. Let me just work through each one of these words. Let's start with the word honor. So think about your family life this morning. Think about church life. It is ever so easy in family life, whether you're thinking about your family at home or you're thinking about living with God's people, it's ever so easy to become irritated with your family members. I mean, just think about it. Something that's easy to overlook for a while, maybe a few weeks, some character flaw or some nagging immaturity or something peculiar about a personality, you can put up with it for a while, but after a while it starts to wear on you and wear you down, and all of a sudden it knocks you off the rails. You get irritated at this person, and then what do? You snap at them. You get irritated with this person, and so what do? You start to look down on them with condescension. Why don't you have this figured out yet? Why haven't you grown up yet? And irritation sometimes can give way to bitterness and resentment. That person irritating you, you start to look at them and you say, I just don't like them anymore. How can I avoid them? How can I keep them at arm's length? And as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he is so aware of these temptations. And so in verse 1 and verse 2, what does Paul do? He urges Timothy to see the people of God for who they truly and really are. They aren't irritants, Timothy. They aren't your projects, Timothy. They are your family, Timothy. To put it more personally, they are your fathers and your mothers and your brothers and your sisters, Timothy. And so Paul's saying, look at these people, see them for who they truly are, and don't stop there. As you see them for who they truly are, begin to treat them for who they truly are. Timothy, you must not assault those who are older than you with your words. You must not go to them with violence, smacking them on the head with your words. Rather, Timothy, when you go to those who are older than you, what are you going to do? You're going to speak to them in a way that honors them, even if they don't deserve that honor sometimes. You're going to speak to them in a way that you'd speak to your own father, your own mother. You're going to use your words even when they need correction. Your first instinct is going to be to attempt to drive them along with encouragement, to move them and motivate them towards the good that they should pursue in their lives. And the same goes for those who are younger. Timothy, you must not deal with those young men and young women dismissively. You know their immaturities, you know their shortcomings and their lack, but you must not look down upon them or get short with them. You must even more not manipulate them because they are younger than you and more naive than you. You must treat those younger men as brothers, putting your arm around them and drawing them along in the Christian life. And you must do the same with those young women with all purity. Honor. And here we see something glorious as we look at Paul's words. And here's the glory. God dignifies his people in the gospel of Jesus. God dignifies his people. Outside of Jesus, we had no dignity. We were just ruined sinners. But in the gospel, we are dignified, for in the gospel, we have become the family of God. And here is the truth. God is really making us into fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And because that is true, gospel truth, it is our job then to look out at our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and treat them according to who they are in the work of God, our family. And as we think about it, of course, this is not an easy thing to do. We get irritated in family life. We grow short-tempered in family life. But this is why God gives us verses like verse 1 and verse 2, so that we would be reminded of what God has done with this people, and that we might then see them with fresh vision, and that we might go and treat them as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, because that's what they truly and really are. So that's the first word. First word is honor. Paul gives us a second word, I think, in this text, and that second word is duty. Duty. Duty is often viewed as a dirty word in our day. Sometimes it is said that if your heart is not into something, then you should probably just not be doing it anymore. We live in an age of the feels where we are really in touch with our emotional states. But as we look into these verses, Paul doesn't buy into this, and he's not afraid to come to us and remind us of our duties. And this is a precious gift from God in these 16 verses. Paul is telling us that we're not to be controlled by our emotions or our feelings, because they're often unsafe, unsure guides. They can lead us astray from God and the duties that God has called us into. Now, duty is a strong word. Duty means that you are obligated to someone or to some task. It means that there is a binding commitment between you and this thing or this person or this task, and because of that binding obligation, you need to get it done. And as we look at these 16 verses, we see that we have duty towards both our natural families and our spiritual family, the church. So Paul tells us our duty towards our natural family in verse 4, he says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." And then as we look at verse 3 and verse 9, Paul tells us about our duty towards the church, our spiritual family. He says this in verse 3, "Honor widows who are truly widows." How do you honor them? Well, verse 9, let a widow be enrolled. You're going to become her husband as a church and take care of all of her material needs. Housing, food, healthcare, all of it. And so very simply, what do we see in verse 4 and verse 3 and verse 9? Well, we see very simply that the Christian is obligated to take care of his natural family. When parents grow old, children are obligated to take care of them. They must spend their money. They must use their time. They must invest their energy in the care of their parents. Paul says, make a repayment, pay them back. We also see in these verses that the Christian is obligated to care for the church, specifically when a woman is widowed and she has no earthly way of supporting herself, and she has proven to be a godly woman, full of good works. The church is what? The church is obligated to take care of her and her needs. So you see what Paul is doing here. He's talking in the words of duty. These things are not extra acts of charity. These aren't things you do when you have a little bit of extra money lying around. They aren't optional good works to fit in when you have some spare time. No, Paul says these are the duties of the Christian life. You must do them. You must look after your family, natural and spiritual. This is a first order business. And so that's Paul's second word, duty. And this brings us to our last word, and that's service. And so if you've become a father or mother, you learn a lesson. When one becomes a father or mother, one quickly learns that what you've done is you've signed up for a lifetime of work. When you become a father or a mother, you don't get to kick your feet back and relax and take time off. What do you do instead? You are day after day giving yourself over to the service of your family. And this is the sort of service you don't get vacations from. You don't get to take a vacation from your children. You serve them day after day after day. And as we look into Paul's words, this comes through loud and clear as Paul focuses his matter on the specific issue of widowhood. In these 16 verses, Paul spends a considerable amount of time and space instructing Timothy on who a true widow is. He assesses a woman's character. He provides qualifications for this woman. And as we consider Paul's words, we learn something essential about the Christian life. We're learning what it means to become a mother or a father. Just take note of what a godly woman is known for. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul's words come fast and furious. A godly woman is first of all known by her service to her husband. She is devoted to him. She is faithful to him. Paul says, having been the wife of one husband. And there's more. She is known by her service to her children. She has cared for her children and nourished her children and raised her children. Even more, she's known by her service to strangers. She has an eye on the wanderer. She has shown hospitality, using the goods within her household for the good of others. She has shown humble service to God's people. Paul tells us that she has washed the feet of the saints. She is a humble worker. She has shown service to the hurting and the downtrodden, and she is known for her care of the afflicted. Even more importantly, as we consider all these different facets of service that Paul is telling us about this godly mother who needs care, Paul says this in verse 5. She has set her hope on God and continues in supplications, prayers, night and day. She is a true servant of the Lord. And here is one of the richest and thickest descriptions of a godly woman in the New Testament. You want to be a godly woman? These 16 verses are for you. And what we see coming through loud and clear is that a godly woman, a woman that's growing up and to be a mother, is what? She is devoting herself to the service of others. She isn't self-indulgent, verse 6. She's not just feeding herself and ignoring others, nor is she an idler or a gossip or a busybody, verse 13. She's on a mission of service to her God, her church, her husband, her children, her family. She's aiming to grow up into motherhood and sisterhood. And here Paul says, you want to see a true mother of the church? Here she is. Don't you want to grow up into that? Don't you want to be like that? And though Paul doesn't speak explicitly to men here, it's not hard to gain an application for men as well. If you're going to be a godly man, if you're going to go into a father or a true brother, what are you going to do with your life? Well, you're going to give yourself over to the service of others, because that's what fathers do. You're going to serve your God and your church and your family and your wife and all of those people that God puts under your care. For this is the path of fatherhood. And here these verses serve us as a good reminder. Fatherhood, motherhood, even brotherhood and sisterhood, these are vocations of service. And what God is doing this morning as we look in all of these descriptions and qualifications and instructions is he is stirring us up to pursue our vocations of service. What does our God want? He wants us with joy to care for our natural families. And not just care for our natural families, but then to also care for the church that God has brought us into, that we would be true fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And so the third word is service. So we have three words of application before us this morning: honor, duty, and service. And so here's the call this morning. Brother, sister in Jesus, perform these words. Perform these words. Honor the family of God. Duty, fulfill your obligations that God has put upon your shoulders. Service, enter into the work that God has set in front of you. He has so much work for you to do. Or to put it another way, do this. Grow up into fatherhood. Grow up into motherhood. Learn how to be a brother and a sister and do this. Why? Because God has done this. He has made you into his family. You are a father and mother. You are a brother and sister.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are thankful for your word and your instruction, and we are in need of it. Father, we've looked at these 16 verses, and we have listened to them. And we pray now that you would be pleased to motivate our hearts to enter into the work that you have set before us. Would we be a people who honor each other? Would we be a people who fulfill our duties and obligations? And would we be a people who gladly enter into the service you have called us to, that we might become more and more fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.